Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest his house are to take one offering, one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. They are to divide the lamb. Your lamb should be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person should be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all should be done on them except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there should be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person should be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, What does this rite mean to you? That you say, It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home, there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, and you have said, and go bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came out the end of 430 years, the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord. For having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, that he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on the same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Amen. Can you turn this up? Sorry, I'm still finding a cold. all right. So we have the last plague, the Passover lamb, is this whole rite is to be initiated at this stage now. And so he tells Aaron and Moses what's about to happen in this place. And this is the beginning of what's going to happen. And they're to take a lamb. The lamb was supposed to be spotless and blameless. And it was supposed to be, the household had to be big enough. And Josephus says that a general lamb in this size had to fit about 10 people. And so they each got an equal portion of the lamb or the kid goat. And so now they're laying it out. And so if you don't have that many people, then you get a different kind of or a different size animal. And so he's laying out very clear instructions. And the instructions need to be very clear because this is something that they will do for the rest of their lives. And this is something that's going to be really a seal of who they are as a people more than anything else. The whole idea of the Jewish faith was really this sacrificial system. And it was sad, and it's crazy. What happens is when the temple is torn down in AD 70, the Jewish religion moves from a sacrificial system to the system of law. And it's really crazy to think about in context. It could be like, you know, how we operate right now as believers. In one event, because the no longer the temple, in one event, everything changes. And that's kind of what's happening here. And so he lays it out here that you're supposed to keep, and it's supposed to be a blameless, unblemished animal, which is really, more than anything else, verse 5 is talking about a type of Christ, that Christ is blameless. He is without sin. He is totally holy, totally perfected, and we see how these things come into being in this regard. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Twilight is 3 p.m. And so if you think about how this works, and you go back to the Matthew passage or the Luke passage, or I'm sorry, Matthew and Mark passage, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, darkness covers the earth at noon, and then it finishes at 3. And so we see that this also is a type of Christ, that this whole episode is really pointing to eventually Calvary, when the culmination of all of this is going to happen. And so he says, you keep this into the 14th day. Part of this is the 4 days in between as they're preparing for the lamb is also equivalent to the 4 days where Jesus is examined and he is found to be spotless. Remember, Pilate stands up and he says, I find nothing wrong in this man. Remember, and he wipes his hands of this whole thing as the crowd kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so the Lord is really laying out passages that really relate to Christ. And so this whole thing really is talking about a type of Christ in this whole thing. You shall eat of the flesh. You shall eat it that same night. It won't be, you know, another night. And this will go into the idea of the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is really all that you need. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. That this is more akin to the Egyptian or the pagan rite to eat raw foods and blood and these type of things. And so the Lord is really drawing a totally different, not a new way, but reminding them of their way of doing things, and has nothing to do with pagan rites whatsoever. Has nothing to do with what the pagans did this time. This is something that only the Israelites were going to be do, and it's going to be the roasted with fire, both of its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And remember, no bone is broken, which also leads to what happens to Christ, and we'll see more of that later on. And it says, and you shall, and this is the way you're going to eat this, this Passover meal. You're going to eat this with your loins girded. In other words, you're going to be ready to go, sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand. And this is more akin to the quickness by which the result of the Passover is going to happen. And you know that now at midnight, the angel of death comes and executes judgment on this whole thing. Let me go back. I skipped one of the most important things here. I'll go back a moment. And so one of the key elements here is that the blood is going to be, this is going to be put on the doorposts of the house. Most likely, most of the Israelites lived in tents. And so you're talking about the lintels or the sides of the tents, and it's the blood is lifted over. Remember, the Israelites were also sinners, just like the Egyptians were. And so there is really no distinction in this regard in God's eyes between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And we see that this narrative of salvation, there is no distinction between you and myself and those that are in the world. There's no distinction between Hitler, Mussolini, you know, Kim Jong-il. You can think of the most evil person that lived on this planet, Jeffrey Dahmer, you know, all these things. There's no distinction between them and us. We're all sinners, all sin, and fall short of the glory of God. The only distinction is that we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in any place where the blood of Jesus is covered. And so so the New Testament writers, Peter in 1 Peter, Paul, you know, throughout his epistles, will always make note of this simple idea that we have also been sprinkled with blood. Hebrews will give mention to this theme of our lives, that there's no difference in us, but we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, and that's what makes us holy, and that's what makes us blameless. And so we see that there is no distinction between Egyptians or Israelites except the blood. And so in our own day, the same thing, there is no distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian except the blood of Jesus. And so we ought to come in with a lot of humility. We have to come in, and not as the Pharisees with this superior attitude. Oh, we are set apart, and so we're superior. No, we are set apart by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we did, but it's what God did on our behalf. And notice, right, again, Israelite, Egyptian, there's no difference. The blood is there, and there was a seal, and God was saying, I accept this sacrifice. I'm going to substitute the blood of the lamb, right, for your sins. And this is where the idea of substitutionary atonement. In other words, what we deserve, I don't know, these are all fancy words, okay? I'll explain it really easily. And so what we deserve in our own lives, and because we're guilty of our sins, and God replaces, he substitutes us, and he makes atonement, he makes sacrifice through the blood of the lamb, and that we don't have to. And so we see that God, from here in Exodus 12, and it will lead us all the way through our present day, that God accepts the sacrifice, the substitution of the blood of the Lamb. Now talking about Jesus, and says, because of Jesus, I accept you completely. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, I accept you completely. You are bought now with a price. And so when you read the writings of Paul, especially, as you go in, you'll really grasp. And again, it's going all the way back to this narrative here in Exodus chapter 12. You know, we don't really see the blood so much in this narrative until we hit this point here. And God says, I accept the sacrifice. I'm going to substitute your judgment and I put inside of you righteousness because of what the Son has done. And this is obviously good news. Remember when we first started Exodus, you know, I mentioned to you guys that the story of Exodus really is the central story of the Old Testament that gives us light for the rest of the Bible. In fact, you know, it could be said that you probably will not really understand all the themes and all the narratives and all the different motifs of the New Testament if you don't understand Exodus. And by far, you won't understand the Israelites, the Jewish people, without understanding a very good grasp of Exodus. So he says, so let's go forward. So he says, gird your loins, put on your sandals and your staff in your hand, and this is how you should eat this in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And Passover, literally, that's exactly what it means, passing over you. And so, remember, Jesus tells us in John that we pass over from death to life. And it's because of what he's done. It just imagine that every single one of us are guilty. That, you know, we'll just use this angel of death picture. And the angel of death, you know, or death himself, is coming towards us. But because of what Jesus has done, he just literally passes over us. You know, it's like this incredible wave that we totally don't even get smacked down. And it's because of what Christ has done for us. And we see this beautiful picture of this. And on that night, he's going to strike the firstborn. And now, this may seem very, very cruel in a certain sense. And yeah, I mean, striking down the firstborn. But to the Israelites, this would have been an act of justice. Remember, we recall going all the way back to Exodus 1, verse 6, that this was 80 years. Think about this. 80 years the Israelites had to endure their firstborn being killed. And so this is in some ways a kind of a very just action on the Lord to reciprocate, retaliate or something. I know we don't want to talk about revenge and these kind of things, but you see that there is some form of justice. It's not just a cruelty, right? There's a form of God's justice through this whole thing that really takes the taint out of our mouths in some ways. You know, 80 years these guys endured the killing of their firstborn at the hands of their handmaid, midwives and whatnot. And so now the Lord is coming to pay back evil, you know, in this regard. And so the Lord comes and he says, and the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. Right? The blood of Jesus is really going to be the sign for every single one of us. And it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? When God sees Christ in our hearts, then judgment will pass over us. And it won't destroy you, and you shall live. I mean, it's just this really incredible picture of how this is like. And then he gives the ordinance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and really, the Seder meal and everything that goes on through this that we practice during this time. It's one of their biggest feasts. And one of the things that they did was that, you know, they always kept a little bit of leaven. Leaven is yeast. They always kept a little bit of yeast. And so they would just take a little bit of that yeast that was fermented, and they'd throw it in the new bread, and so it would leaven that bread. And so it was always a very customary thing. And so one of the things that during this festival is that they run all over the house trying to find any unleavened, any leaven, and they get rid of it. And so leaven in the New Testament is a picture of sin. And so it's this idea that we are going to get rid of any sin in our life. In other words, we're going to come before the Lord in repentance, and we're going to be holy as God is holy. And so it's this moment where we take out some time and we search our hearts And the Israelites, they would literally, through their house, look for leaven everywhere. Because there'll be little pieces everywhere. They'd always save pieces and make sure it goes into the bread. And that's what would cause the bread to rise. They were meant to eat unleavened bread. And it's from this moment, because it's going to happen so fast, that they're literally going to have to take the bread, you know, out of the oven and go. And that's precisely what happens. Pharaoh says, "Leave now." And so they leave immediately. That's why he tells them to gird your loins, put on your sandals and your staff, and everything is going to happen in haste. It's going to happen so quickly. And so we see this imagery that the Israelites, during this festival of unleavened bread, they go in their homes and frantically look for any leaven at all. And then the word says, if there's any leaven, then you are cut off, you know, from being the people of God. And so in that same way, obviously, this is, if we look at it, this is an issue of justification. You know, we're saved by grace. There's nothing that we can do. But also now, the Lord brings in this issue of sanctification, of growing closer to God. Not that our salvation is questioned, but now that we're saved, right, now that we're a people of God, this is what I do. You know, not for salvation, but because of salvation. It's a result of it, and I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I want to love God. You know, when I get married, and I got married with my wife, with Lisa and whatnot, you know, when we got married, you know, it's not that, okay, oh man, I have to love her now. You know, I have to, no. Now I get to love her for the rest of my life. And in that same way, sanctification works that way in our lives. It's not that you have to, right? Not that you have to live holy. I mean, in all honesty, justification says you don't have to, but you get to. And the reality is, when the real fruits of repentance flow, you want to. You know, and so we see that there was in other words, God does his part, and he desires that man would do our part as well. And so they remove all the leaven, all these things are taking place in this month. And so he's laying down the ordinance. And really, the idea, the New Testament idea of leaven is really sin. Get rid of all the leaven, you know, around you. The Gospels, Jesus, Paul will make mention of this over and over again. And it's this idea that comes from this place. And the blood that's torn, it gets put on the house. And this becomes a memorial of redemption. And the Lord passes through and he smites the Egyptians. Smites whoever does not have the blood. This is a precursor to what's going to happen at the end of the age. Whoever does not have the blood, right, is going to perish in eternal fire. I know that this is, you know, people say, oh, a loving God, you know, would not do something like that. A loving God does precisely that. You know, people have no idea, you know, what they mean when they say things like this. And the simple reality is it's not that God is putting this upon people. It's people have chosen the path that they're leading on. It's a simple reality. And so they're choosing to be separate from God. And basically that's what happens here. And so so they're going to do the Passover sacrifices. They're going to call them this place. And then the children are going to ask, you know, what did this, when verse 26, and will come about when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You say it's a Passover sacrifice. Remember in the Seder meal, there's the four questions that the kids say. It comes out of this passage. You know, on all their nights, you know, Father, why are, you know, we eat bread, but why tonight are we even eating leavened bread? On other nights, we eat herbs. Why tonight are we eating bitter herbs? And all these things, and the bitter herbs, and you guys remember from the Seder meal, the bitter herbs are a reminder of the 430 years of bitterness they endured in the land of Egypt. And so all the meal itself has all these different elements, and the children, it's important the children are part of that, because this is what is being passed on generation after generation after generation. This becomes the central event of the Israelites. And so then the Israelites, you know, so basically they say, okay, Pharaoh says, all right, I'm done. I'm humble. Leave. And also say a prayer blessing for me too. And the Egyptians go out. And remember, the word said that Moses was told by God that when you leave, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. And so I know some translations says they asked, they borrowed silver and gold, and they requested. It was basically, it wasn't a request, it wasn't a borrowing. It was basically, these are my wages that are due me for 430 years of slavery. And so God put it on the Egyptians' heart and gave them favor, and so let them go with the plunder of Israel. And now, you know, they get on their journey, and the first night where they're free, they celebrate the Passover. And that's basically what happens. They go to this place, and then we get going. Okay, so let's close our eyes. And I just want just to remind us again, you know, just the beauty of the sacrifice of Christ. I think when we as Christians, you know, I think a lot of times we forget, we lose sight, we get so involved in the Christian life that we forget it's all made possible because of Jesus. And that leads us to humble ourselves. That leads us to want to serve. Sometimes we start having bad attitudes about people, about leaders, about things, about serving God. It becomes a burden to us, and giving to the Lord is such heartache. I always go back. It's all made possible because God gave us His best, His blameless, unblemished Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So let me invite you to remember. Remember when you got saved. Remember when you met Jesus and His grace flooded your heart. And let that always be in the forefront of our spirit. Let's pray today.
Call me your own. I'm your.
Just spend a moment this morning and let's just thank God for His blood that was poured out for us. Let's thank the Lord for Jesus for living such a spotless, blameless life in the midst of so much temptation. And He did it all for us. It's the writer of Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. See, the joy that was set before Him was us. He endured the cross because He knew that the result would be us, that God would replace, we'd be substituted. And I firmly believe when the Lord was on the cross, He endured because He had a vision of us. He saw our faces. And He gladly endured. He despised the shame. And so let's take a moment this morning and just thank Him. Let's go over our community focus and let's lift up our friends and church members and family members that are battling cancer. Just note a couple new prayer requests there. Sheldon's grandfather is now officially been diagnosed with colon cancer. And so if you could lift him up. Florentina's dad also has cancer in his throat. And so you can lift him up as well. And so let's continue to pray for our friends. Let's pray for our community that is ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for God's healing over their spirit and also over their body. Let's pray for those that are sick with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's ask God's hand. Let's pray over those that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision over them. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Korea, and let's pray for God's hand upon North and South and for Japan. Particularly pray for Pastor Sophia as she gets ready to go to Japan and goes through all her interviews. Let's pray for God's hand in Northeast Asia. Let's pray for IP, Well and Cascade, and let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers and every person that comes through these ministries to get either healing physically or emotionally and spiritually. Let's pray for prophetic revelation so they could pray God's purposes for our community. Let's just lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for men's and women's ministries, and let's pray for God to continue to use our leaders to bring men and women and allow us to minister to our different issues as men and women. Let's pray for growth in these ministries and that people really receive the help that they need to grow as men and women of God. Let's pray for our two house churches meeting tonight, Soho and Harborside. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them as they share testimonies from the retreat. And just continue to love and minister to each other. Let's pray for an incredible night tonight. Let's pray for outreach tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights. Pray for our leaders, Rainey, Joyce, Angela, as they go out to minister to those in the sex trade here in Wan Chai. And let's pray for covering and anointing. Pray for divine connections and real effective ministry to happen tonight. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the cross, God. Thank you that you allow us, because of what you've done, Lord, that you allow us to pass over from death into life. And so I pray that you'd watch over us, God. Help us to really learn to be true sons and daughters of you, God, and to give you glory in everything that we do. Lord, we commit this day to you. Lord, come and be glorified in it, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great time of prayer, and I will see you guys tomorrow.